is our starting point today. I want you to notice in your bulletin that I'm starting a series of messages on Sunday mornings that we'll do for 10 or 12 weeks, and that is what I call vital things. There's just a lot of things as we begin a new year, and especially following a pretty tumultuous year, and this year doesn't promise to be a whole lot better. So we need to re-anchor ourselves, so to speak, in some things that are important to us and that would help us. I want to talk this morning about when we say God is in control, what do we mean by that? And then we'll talk about the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the church, prayer, family, and things like that over the next few weeks that I think will help us as we start into the new year and help us face these things in the way that we should. So the first thing we'll talk about this morning is that subject of God being in control. And I ask, you know, what do we mean by that? I think over the last year, as a matter of fact, many times in the last week, I've heard people express, well, God is in control. And I agree, but I'm not always sure I'm talking about the very same thing that the other person is talking about, but probably close. Do we mean by that God exists? Well, I certainly believe that, and I'm glad somebody else does, but is that just all that we mean by the fact when we say God is in control? God is omnipotent. That is, he's powerful, and I certainly agree with that. But does that mean he does anything with that power, or how does he work with that power? Maybe we mean by that if we pray and we plead enough that we can persuade God into doing good things for us. Is that what we mean by God is in control? Though that's the way we practice or live sometimes. Or maybe we understand that there's good and evil in the world. There's God and there's Satan. And maybe, you know, we just have this picture that God and Satan are always at war with each other and at ends with each other. And sometimes God wins and sometimes Satan wins. And so we just kind of believe God wins more than Satan does. You know, what do we mean when we say God is in control? We have certain words in the Bible and sometimes in our theology books that describe this. And, of course, the word omnipotence that I mentioned a little bit ago is a good word. It means all-powerful. And God is all-powerful. And we know that God has, therefore, ability to do things. Sometimes we wonder why he acts this way and not that way, but we know he has the ability to do it. Some theologians like the word government. And that's a fair word also for what God has. His kingdom is over all in the sense of this world. It means that all events of this world fulfill God's plan. God has a government. He has a plan. He has a way, a constitution, if you will, to work it out. And God does. We don't always see what's next or how it is that that works. There's the word preservation. Now, that sometimes the word preservation speaks of the Word of God, that God has preserved his Word. But this use of the word preservation means that God is maintaining this world. He created it. It's been going on now for thousands of years. And so he has control over it. He preserves it. The Bible may speak of things like, in him all things consist, or by him he is upholding all things. Those kinds of expressions mean that God has preservation of this world. We don't have to worry about it exploding or coming to an end before God has his purpose for it. And then there's the word providence. And providence speaks more of relationships. That God's providential working in your life to bring you to the point you're at right now, to bring you through things that you've experienced in your life, or his providential working among governments and among countries and so forth. But then there's the word sovereignty, and you notice in your bulletin as you look at our outline for this morning that that's the word that I have chosen, sovereignty. I think that's a good combination of all of the above. But basically, we would say that sovereignty means God is free to do what he wants with his own creation. You know, if we speak of a king as being sovereign, the king is sovereign. Basically, what we mean by that is the king can do what he wants to do, and no one is above him in that sense. Well, God is sovereign. God is the king. This is his world, and he can do what he wants with this world. Some express it as he does all his holy will. He has a will that he wants to bring to the conclusion. It's a holy will, and he will do it, whether you like it or not, whether it's your plan or not. Or others say he's consistent with his own character. And what that means is God is a holy God, therefore he does not do things that are unholy. The Bible says God cannot lie, right? And because lying would be a sin. God labels it as a sin. He can't do that. Or God cannot be tempted with evil, and God cannot tempt you with evil, James says. And so he's consistent with his character in this sovereignty. You know, there's been a charge against God in my lifetime from people who either don't believe in him or don't want to believe in him that says, you know, when terrible things happen and bad things happen in our world, either God was not able to do anything about that, or secondly, he didn't care about it. So the accusation would be either, number one, God is not omnipotent, God can't stop things, or number two, God is not loving, and so he doesn't step in and prevent things. Why else would we have all of this evil in the world? Why do you have rioting? Why do you have murders? Why do you have the things that we have in this world? Well, the fundamental error there is, this is not heaven. There is a heaven. And there will be when everything's done, and that is the area you're talking about, where no evil will exist and nothing against God's holy will. But this isn't heaven, and the Bible makes that very plain. Consider the text that Justin read to us a little while ago here in Matthew chapter 6. And what did we read about? We read about birds of the air, and that God takes care of those birds. We read about the lilies of the field, you know, flower and grass in verse 30. And God takes care of those. As a matter of fact, hold your place here and go with me a couple chapters ahead to chapter 10. And there's kind of follow-up words in chapter 10, verse 29 and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? That actually sold them in the marketplace. Now notice, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Not just his knowledge, but his will. I got to stop and ask myself, do you mean that every bird that dies in the forest somewhere, or every other creature that dies in the forest, it's God's will that that action happened? It's what Matthew says under inspiration. And I like the next verse. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And as I've often said, some of you are more trouble to God than others. But I've got to ask myself, God knows, first of all, God knows me. I mean, among all the millions and billions of people that exist, God knows me. And then, if that isn't fantastic enough, God knows how many hairs are on my head. And every person in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but there's no more startling statement than that about God's omniscience. And about his preservation of this world and his sovereignty over it, that a bird doesn't die without his knowing about it. Now that's the God we're talking about here. And we talk about a few rioters in Washington on Wednesday, or we talk about some burning building, or we talk about World War I and World War II. God knows these things and determines them. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. Well, last week, to me, last week, my word is, was exhausting. I'm worn out from the news from last week. As a matter of fact, you know, a week ago, we turned the clock back 1 week on Sunday. We were all in great hopes, you know, that an election would go a certain way in Georgia, and that way we'd have kind of a stopgap against the immoral flood that's coming into our world. Nope, we lost that one. And then we thought, well, maybe Wednesday, at least they'd have a decent discussion about things. And then some people acted stupidly and created a mess that we're going to live with. And by that, I was exhausted. That's my word. It just wore me out. So you think, did our prayers fail? How many, if 75 million people voted one way and basically lost everything, surely some of them were praying. I imagine millions of people prayed, and it didn't go that way. Did God then just fail? He should have done it the other way. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. Now, it's true, we're not in heaven. This isn't heaven. But it is true that this world is a broken world. It's a sinful world, and God knew it was going to be, and God allowed it to happen, and the fact is, everything is right on schedule with God. It may not be your schedule or mine, but it's God's schedule. You know, I'm one of those people, when I clean out something, I have to take everything out and put it back. You know, even if I'm washing dishes, I got to take them all out, arrange them, and then wash them, you know. Now, Ann, she just does it. I don't know how she does it. She just gets it done. You know, if I'm cleaning the garage, I literally have to take everything out of the garage and put it in the driveway and then put it back. My neighbors, you know, six people drive by thinking I'm having a garage sale, you know, and I'm willing to sell to them if they'll buy, you know. But that's the way I am, and it looks like a mess until I get it all back in the way I want it in, right? Well, sometimes God's world looks like a mess, but He's cleaning it up. He is doing the right thing. But the mess that occurs along the way sometimes is unpleasing to all of us, and yet we just have to trust that in the end, we will praise God forever for how He worked out His schedule. Stewards are faithful. Required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's what we're supposed to be through the good times and bad. Now, you can follow, if you will, and under each of these thoughts, I have four thoughts here. And by the way, these don't come necessarily from our passage in Matthew. I'm going to be some other places here because this is more of a topical message. So you notice my word sovereign in all of these thoughts. Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, God sovereignly controls. Number three, God sovereignly loves. And number four, God will sovereignly conclude things. So I hope this will help us. Now, God is sovereign. So much more could be said. As a matter of fact, we could take all 10 or 12 weeks just on that statement, and we wouldn't get to the end of it. So we have to kind of limit our thoughts here. So for our purposes, I want to talk about good and evil. And so the three thoughts that I have are these. Number one, He can exist with evil. God can exist and exist at the same time evil exists. Some people don't quite grasp that. If there's evil in this world, how can there be a good God? Well, the fact is they can exist together. Remember, God was there first. God was there in all eternity before this evil came about, before this world came about, before Satan fell, before Adam fell. God was there. And therefore, folks, good is greater than evil. God is greater than sin. God is greater than Satan. God was there first. He allowed evil to exist, and he will remove evil at the end. And so it isn't two equal things competing against one another. God is greater. God is, and good is greater than evil. Matter of fact, the reason we know that such a thing is bad is that we compare it to what is good. And so that's true. And God will be there after everything else is eliminated. So whether we talk about God's omnipresence, his immutability, aseity, impassibility, all of those things mean evil doesn't affect God. And even though evil exists, it doesn't do anything to God. God is God, and he doesn't change because of that. Number two, not only can he exist with evil, he can allow good and evil. You remember this verse in Matthew 5:45? It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God allows good even to the evil people. The sun came up today and warmed them the same as it warmed you. The rain falls on their crops the same as it does on your crops. But God also can allow evil. Do you remember the book of Job? Of course. When Satan comes into the presence of God, by the way, can good and evil exist together? He allows Satan to come before him and says, you know, if you do something to Job, he won't be as righteous as you think he is. And God says in 1:12, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. He allows Satan to do what Satan wanted to do, but he put his limit on it, and Satan could not go beyond that. So that happens the first time. Job blesses God, and so Satan comes back again and says, yeah, but you didn't do enough, God. So do even more, and he'll curse you to your face. I know he will. So it says in 2:6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Now you can touch his skin. But you can't go beyond that. I'm glad that when we suffer in body, God knows what the limit is. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. He knows where his, and whatever his limit is, even if it is death, fine with me. Take me out of here. Beam me up, Scotty, as of course they say. So he can allow, number two, good and evil. Number three, he can use the good and evil. And he often does it. You remember when the Israelites were in Egypt and God was going to bring them out of Egypt. And Exodus 9:12 says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. God hardened his heart so that he'd say no to the Israelites. But God uses it to form his nation and to do what he wanted to do. Pretty amazing when you think about it. So he uses good and evil. Here's Jeremiah. When the Babylonians were going to come in and carry them all off captive, and Jeremiah calls the Babylonians the sword of the Lord. And he says in 47:6, O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? When will the sword of the Lord stop persecuting us? And it was of God to bring the Babylonians in and carry them away captive. You say, well, that wasn't very nice of God. Well, take that up with him. I mean, he did it, and it worked out, and that was his will. How about the cross, folks? How ugly was the cross of Calvary? How wicked was the cross of Calvary? And with all of its sorrow and shame and that happened, such a terrible thing, we now praise God for it, don't we not? And praise God for allowing evil to happen so that we might have salvation. There's no greater thing than that. Now, theologian Wayne Grudem said of this, "We must never come to the point where we think we are not responsible for the evil we do, or that God takes pleasure in evil or is to be blamed for it. Such a conclusion is clearly contrary to Scripture. God is holy, just, and good." All right, now, God is sovereign. But number two on our list, we say, God sovereignly controls. And there could be a whole list of things here, and I'm going to name four of them. Number one, God controls the natural world in which we live. It's His creation, and He does. There's a great psalm, there are a number of psalms that speak about, of course, nature and God's control over nature and the things in the world. Psalm 137, 5 through 7 says this, "I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places." Let me back up and say that again. Whatever God pleased, that's what He did. That is a definition of sovereignty. That's a sovereign king doing what he wants to do with his own creation. "He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries." There's a great psalm in Psalm 29 called the Seven Voices of the Lord. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." He talks about water and fire and wind and even birth. He says, the voice of the Lord causes the hinds to calve and discovers the wilderness. You know what that's saying? That when an animal gives birth to its young out there in the forest somewhere where no human eyes will ever see it, God makes that happen and discovers all of those kinds of things about the forest. That is sovereignty and control over His own creation. And so we say at the beginning here, He sovereignly controls the natural world. Secondly, He sovereignly controls human activity. So we have, a few weeks ago we were talking about he sets down one king and sets up another. The king's heart, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. The king's heart. He allows these things to happen. It's His activity. Or consider James 4:14. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and then do this or that." God's will is an amazing thing, isn't it? God's will is what we pray for, because that's what God wants to happen. And we should not be so presumptuous that we would say, "I'll do it whether I ask God about it or not." In our Old Testament reading, I was in Genesis 17 and 18, and this is where God comes to Abraham and renews His covenant with Abraham and then tells him, "I'm going to give you a son." Now, Ishmael had already been born. Abraham says, "Well, take Ishmael. You know, it was amazing that he was born anyway. No, I'm going to give you a son." And Abraham laughs. And then in chapter 18, Sarah laughs. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. You know, how can we have children? They laugh at God. And yet, that is the chapter as God responds to them when He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Can you think of something that's too hard for the Lord? He spoke and the world came into existence. He spoke again and all the stars existed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's omnipotence in sovereignty. So human activity, and thirdly, human tragedy. So He sovereignly controls human tragedy. Wars, persecutions, diseases, even accidents are really not accidents with Him. That is, he controls human tragedy. This is a sinful world. It's a broken world. Evil exists, and Satan exists, and so bad things will happen to you, but they're not out of God's control or out of God's sovereignty. I was thinking of this story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 4 with a young man named Mephibosheth that was lame in his feet, crippled in his feet. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Now his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame in his feet. How do you respond when your grandchild has a life-crippling injury or something that affects him for his life? Couldn't God, I mean, you know, this was the grandchild of God's king. And Jonathan, you know, his son whom David loved, couldn't God have done something about that? But God controls even the tragedy. And at the end of his life, by the way, he goes back and lives in King David's house and is blessed for the rest of his life. God does that the way he wants to do it. And then fourthly, he sovereignly controls life and death. And you know this, all the way back to Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die. And guess what? Everyone since then has died. And if the Lord doesn't come back, so will you and I. Hebrews 9:27 then, it's appointed unto man what? Once to die. It's appointed. And we can't stop that because God ordained it to be such. So Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, but the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he controls life and death. He sovereignly controls. Now, thirdly, I wanted to include in this list, though the list could be very long, that God sovereignly loves. As I said already, that means God is good. It also means that the punishment for evil is a good thing. That's why in a Christian nation, we talk about such a thing as the rule of law. Because controlling evil is a good thing. It helps good. It helps good people do good things when we control bad things. And let me add a footnote here about this. Every individual is responsible for his or her actions. No one makes you do anything. You do it. It's your responsibility. When you stand before God, you will not be able to say, but so-and-so made me do it. Any more than God allowed Adam to say, well, she made me eat it. It's your responsibility. So if you will, folks, when cities were being burned last summer, it's not a nation, it's not some systemic problem, it's each individual person who put a foot or a hand or whatever to destruction. It's their responsibility. No one made them do that. They didn't have to. And Wednesday, when otherwise maybe good people stormed into the Capitol building, no one made them. Each one of them could have stopped and said, this is the wrong thing to do, turn around and go the other way. And every sin that you commit is exactly the same way. Well, in the midst of all of that, God loves us. And so two thoughts here are simply this. Number one, we are the objects of God's love. And number two, we are the agents of God's love. We are the objects of God's love, of course. And the greatest verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. No greater love than that. All we have to do is believe, not work, not be good, not earn it. Just have to believe it, and we have eternal life. God loved us, or 1 John 4:10, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. What a great thing that is. And you know what God did in the beginning when he made Adam and then he made Eve out of Adam? He made them in his own image. And no other creation is made in God's image. Angels are not, animals are not, stars are not. Only you and I, only people are made in God's image, male and female made he them, so that God could have a whole world of image bearers, so that all of us could come to salvation and live in that heaven which God will establish one day and be with him forever. Image bearers of God. That's why I say the worst sin that America could commit is to say, I'm not born male and female in your image. I am not one of those. You can't condemn yourself more than that. And so God loved us. We are objects of his love. He made it so that there would be millions upon millions of us, and so that we could, by accepting and believing in him, spend eternity in heaven with him. We are also agents of his love. That is, he chooses us to spread this message, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Let me say that again. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're doing that for God. We're doing that for Christ. That's the way he's ordained it to be. So in chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and loved them. We are agents of his love. Paul would say it, I am debtor. I'm a debtor to this world because of the message that I have, and because I know the end of human beings, that is either hell or heaven, I'm a debtor with the gospel that I have. This is still, folks, the great Christian message to a fallen world. God loves you. We can never let that message escape our lips. In the tragedies and in the sin and in the degradation of this world, God loves human beings and died for them. That is our message. How many times have we heard our missionaries in lands that are overwhelmed by pagan religions, and someone comes to Christ and that new convert says, I never knew that God could love me, and gave himself for us. So God sovereignly loves. And number four, God will sovereignly conclude. And I mean that by that, of course, he's going to bring this world to its appointed end. He's going to bring it out to the place he wants it to come to. John begins those last two chapters of the Bible, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And he describes our eternal home that we call heaven. But Daniel warned us in Daniel 12:2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everyone will rise from the dead. Everyone will have to answer to God. And there will only be two divisions when that happens. Those that are saved, the first resurrection, and those that are lost to the second resurrection. And so I say these three things. God will sovereignly conclude. Number one, he will reward. And so there will be some that rise as to righteousness, to everlasting life. If I go back to Revelation 21, a little farther down as John is writing in that chapter, in verse 6 and 7, he says, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Blessed are they that thirst after God. They will be filled. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Among hundreds more descriptions of us in glory. You thirsting for that? You're thirsting? As I said before, what this lost world wants really is heaven. They just don't understand it. What they really want is the kingdom of God that the Lord's going to bring to this earth for 1,000 years. They just don't know it. That's what they want. And we have that message. We'll overcome and we will be called God's son. But not only will he reward, number two, he will punish. And that has to be. There has to be a rule of law. And a holy God has to do it that way. And he will act according to his own character. He will do according to his will. And so he will also punish. So the next verse in Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And people are going there. You know, God one time destroyed the whole world by a flood, and deservedly so. Then he destroyed a city and those around it when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 18, that same chapter, where he's talking to Abraham, he was on his way, the Lord was on his way to Sodom to destroy it. And Abraham begins to say, well, if there are 50 people there, will you not? If there are 40 people there, will you not? Remember, you remember his bargaining with God. But in the midst of that conversation is where the Lord says to Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's sovereignty. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? However I destroy it, and however many people die there, I'm the God and the sovereign of the universe. This is the right thing to do. And Jude will describe it as that Sodom was set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is, we look at that and say, those poor people suffered eternal fire for a moment on this earth and then were cast into eternal fire after that. That should be an example to all of us in this world. He will punish, and it will be the right thing to do. Sometimes our question is, are we willing to wait? God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and so it's been a long time. Are you and I willing to put up with the sin of this world in order that a few more people might be saved? And then lastly, number three, he will, justify. He will justify. I mean by that, when it's all said and done, everything will be set straight. Every question answered, every wrong will be righted, everything about God's character will be uplifted and upheld. And so also in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, and verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God will be all in all. Everything will be his. So I said at the beginning, this week exhausted me. And I think it probably did you. Do you know what I read in the book of Hebrews? There is therefore now a rest to the people of God. And that rest can come to us in this life if we let the Spirit of God dwell in us and have a proper perspective about things that happen so that we're not frustrated by it, but that we rest in God's sovereignty and someday that eternal rest apart from all sin. That rest is also for the people of God. I hope you know the Lord as your Savior. I hope you have that peace of God inside you that passes all understanding, and that you rest in Him. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things and sing a song and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask and pray that the Lord will have His way in our hearts that He wants to have. Let's pray together. Father, now thank you for reminding us in various places of the Scripture that you are sovereign, that not a sparrow dies in this world, not a creature gives birth in this world without your will being done, that you know us so well, you count the hairs on our head. Now, Father, thank you for such goodness that you have toward us. And thank you, Father, that the greatest evil of this world is when the sinless, perfect Son of God was killed and tortured by the sins of human beings, but he did it because he loved, and so that they might have eternal life. Oh, Father, give us a burden for that message that we have. And help us, Father, to have the rest, the peace of God in this world as we see the evils increase and become more, that we know where we're going, we know what you're doing, and we know you will be victorious and work your plan day by day and in the end. Now, Father, your gospel is being preached all over the world today, has been and will be. And so the gospel message has gone out of salvation in Christ. Father, I pray that whoever hears it, from this message to every other message that's been preached, that souls would be saved today. And maybe because of the evils and difficulties in this world, people are looking for the peace of God. So bless in your word, bless as we sing about it, bless as we open our hearts to you and you speak to us. May we respond in the way that we should and need. Well, thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in the song, and you'll respond to this message as the Lord leads.